Good morning. How's everybody today? Good, good. It's good to see you. Confession though, I am getting over a sickness and I am like hopped up on Sudafed and adrenaline and the Holy Spirit. So the effect that it has on me is I'm a little bit foggy brained this morning. So if I say like, look at verse 5 and then we're in verse 12 or something like that, like just give me a little bit of grace today. All right, fair deal. Okay, well, we're going to be in John 9 today. That is accurate. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 9. Now, one of my kids' favorite places on earth has always been the Great Wolf Lodge. And if you've ever been there, that you know that in addition to all the pool activities, they also have a high ropes course. And I remember a number of years ago, we went there. I think this was when Zach was probably 9 or 10, and Avery would have been 7 or 8. And the kids really wanted to go on this high ropes course. Well, actually, Zach really wanted to go on it. And then Avery just wanted to go on it because Zach wanted to go on it. She was also a little bit scared. So she said she wanted to go on it. And we got in line to get ready to go. And then she looked up at it and she was like, nope, and then turned around to leave. But then she saw how excited Zach was to go on it, and she had another change of heart, and she was like, no, I'm going to do this. Got back in line, again, looked up, and was like, no, maybe not, and went to walk away again. Now, we assured her, it was like, okay, you don't have to do this. Zach can go on it by himself, but we could tell that she really wanted to go. She just was a little bit afraid. And so finally I said to her, well, what if I go with you? And that was what it took. Like she got a big smile on her face and she's like, yes, if dad goes with me, I'll go. So we went. Now, if you've never been there, you've never seen it, the course kind of like meanders back and forth and there's all these different obstacles. There's like a wobbly bridge at one part or like a Tarzan swing or places where you gotta like hop from platform to platform, and you're all like harnessed in, so it's like completely safe and innocuous and all that stuff. But with every lap back and forth, you go higher and higher on this course. And so, you know, Zach is like flying through it fearlessly, but Avery, she's a little girl at the time, so she was a little bit more hesitant, and I was staying back with her, and we were moving through this course very slowly. But I noticed as we made our way through the course, she started like growing in confidence. And that's what you love to see, right? You love to see your kids kind of overcome their fears and excel at things in life. And so it was great to see her starting to get a little bit more confidence. But I looked up and I saw the very last obstacle on this course. When you get to the end of it, at the very top, the last thing you got to do is just jump off this platform and like free fall to the ground. Now I say free fall, but you're strapped in, so you kind of gently coast to the ground. But it does involve like just jumping off a platform that's like 40 or 50 feet off the ground. So I was looking up at that last obstacle and I thought, there's no way she's gonna do this. Like she's gonna get up and she's gonna panic and we're gonna have to turn around and just come back down the way we came up. So we continue to make our way up, and when we finally get to this last platform where we have to jump off, they kind of harness her in, and they give her the green light to go, and she just runs and jumps off, like doesn't hesitate at all. But then I look down, and I start to get a little nervous, and I'm like, whoa, I didn't realize how high up we were, and I started to get a little bit of hesitant, and so I'm like making nervous small talk with the person who's strapping me in, and I said to myself, I was like, you cannot think about this, you just cannot hesitate, you just need to go and jump because your seven-year-old daughter just did it, and if you don't do it, you're never going to live this down. And so as soon as they said go, I just went, didn't think about it, and just jumped. All right, now I think we can all identify with the feeling of wanting to step out and do something hard, but also being a little afraid. Either, you know, thinking back to when we were a kid, being challenged to do something difficult, or maybe you've had to work with your own children on something, or maybe your grandkids, or maybe even as an adult, you thought about like trying something scary. It can always help to have someone come alongside and help you. Now, today we're going to be in a passage in which somebody was challenged to do something scary, right? He was challenged to take a stand for his faith. And the stakes were high, and it was a scary proposition. Now, sometimes the life of faith isn't easy. What do we do in these situations? There'll be times in life when God calls you to step out in faith. Now, maybe it might involve like a career change, or maybe it would involve a change with the way that you're parenting or the way that you're educating your kids. Maybe it'll involve, you know, like a new ministry you've been called to that you to pick up. But often when we step out in faith, you know, we want God to reward us for our faith by making the road ahead easier for us. But we don't always get that, right? Sometimes following Jesus makes life harder. What do we do in those situations? Well, today we're going to look at the story of a man born blind, and Jesus tells this man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and he does. He has faith. He goes and he washes, and he's healed. But that's when his problems start, right? Following Jesus introduces new opposition, and so the man born blind needs fresh faith for a new situation. And I think we can all learn from his story. Like Avery looking up at this daunting ropes course above her, the man born blind faced a scary proposition, a proposition of taking a stand with Jesus at great personal risk. How's he going to respond? Right? Is he going to have the courage to stay faithful, or is he going to fall away? And what does that mean for us who have also been called to go with Jesus to hard places? Well, we are going to find out today, but before we get into John 9, I'd like to pray for us. Would you pray with me? Yes. Thank you. Father, we confess again that you are in this place with us right now. And we still our hearts before you. And we just ask that you would speak to us in this moment through your word. We ask that we would see Jesus afresh through the words of John chapter 9. And I just ask that we would be challenged to emulate the faith of the man born blind, that we would just have a simple, courageous faith to follow Jesus wherever he calls us to go. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to start reading John chapter 9 in verse 1. It says, "As he passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Well, it wasn't this man that sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." All right, so verses 1 through 5 kind of set the stage for the drama of our story today. Jesus is walking down the street, and he sees this man who has been blind since birth. Now, in the ancient world, people had the attitude that if you had some kind of infirmity or if you were suffering from something, it was probably because of something you did, right? The gods were punishing you. That was their attitude. But this man who was born blind kind of presented an awkward theological problem for that idea because he was blind before he had the chance to do anything right or wrong. And so the rabbis of Jesus' day would debate theologically what was going on there. And some would say, like, well, if your baby is born blind, it's because the mother sinned while she was pregnant. And others would say, no. If a baby is born blind, it's because the baby sinned while they were in the womb. And others said, no. If someone's born blind, it's God preemptively punishing them for something that they will do in the future in their life. And they would debate these things. Sounds like a really productive use of their time, right? In my opinion, yeah. All right. Now, we know from the book of Job that there is not a one-to-one correlation between infirmities and personal sin. And I hope you hear that this morning, right? If you are suffering from something, it's not necessarily an indication that you did something wrong. You know, the scriptures teach us sometimes bad things happen to good people because we live in a fallen world. But the disciples kind of get sucked into this debate about this man born blind and who sinned, him or his parents. And they ask Jesus to get his take on it. And Jesus tells them, neither. He says, it wasn't this guy. It wasn't his parents. He says, this man was born blind in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now think about that for a second. This guy's whole story, his whole life of blindness was leading up to this moment where God was going to demonstrate his glory to all of the world. It was going to be recorded in the scriptures for everyone in human history after to read about, that God's glory would be demonstrated through the works of Jesus in healing him. God was displaying his glory to mankind, and he was using this man as an illustration. Look at verse 6. So the neighbors, that's my foggy brain. I skipped some verses. Verse 6, sorry. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with saliva. And he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And he went and he washed and he came back seeing. And the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? And some said, it's he. But others said, no, but it's someone like him. But he kept saying, no, I'm the man. And so they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, well, the man called Jesus made mud, and he anointed my eyes, and he said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And so I went, and I washed, and I received my sight. And then they said to him, well, where is he? And he said, I do not know. All right, so Jesus, he spits in the ground, and he makes some mud, and he anoints this guy's eyes with mud. Kind of gross. But he does it, and he tells the guy, he says, go wash the mud off in the pool of Siloam. Now, I want you to put yourself in this guy's shoes for a second. Right? Here you are, your whole life, you've been unable to see, and then one day, you're by the side of the road begging, and this guy Jesus walks by, and he does this kind of weird and kind of gross thing, puts this mud on your eyes and just gives you a simple command. Go and wash the mud off in the pool of Siloam. Would you do it? Now, on the one hand, like if you knew for sure, if you're like, yeah, if I go and I wash this off and I'm gonna receive my sight, of course you would do it. But that's the thing. You don't know for sure, right? And that is often so much the case with Jesus. He calls you to do something, to step out in faith. And we don't always know from the outset, how things are going to turn out. We have to trust him. Well, the man born blind, he trusts Jesus. And he's like, okay, well, you're telling me to go and wash. I'll go and wash. He goes to the pool of Siloam. He washes his eyes and he receives his sight. And now, we kind of expect the story to end there, right? We're like, guy, blind from birth, Jesus heals him, everyone lived happily ever after. What's the next passage about? But that's not what happened. We still have 30 verses to go. Responding in faith and receiving his sight back, that was just the beginning of this guy's story. Sometimes it's not till after you start following Jesus that things get hard. All right, look at verse 13. So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And so the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, well, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Now some of the Pharisees said, this man isn't from God, he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others said, well, how can a man who's a sinner do such things? So there was a division among them. And they said again to the blind man, well, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. All right, so wouldn't you know it, But the healing of the blind man happened on a Sabbath. And the act of like making clay out of spit and dirt, that would have been considered kneading, which is working, which was a violation of the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees, true to form, they're always caught up in the, you know, the minutia of the law. They see Jesus doing this work, technically work, on the Sabbath, and that's all they can see. They just see Jesus as a Sabbath breaker. And so even though it's like this miraculous restores sight to a man born blind, they can't even see that. Their mind is just on, like, well, yeah, but he was working on the Sabbath. How can he be from God? But then others, fortunately, kind of are like, well, yeah, but he gave someone their sight back. Like, how could he do that if he wasn't from God? And so John tells us that there's this division. And I love that they turn to the man born blind to kind of settle the debate. And they're like, well, what do you say? Like, you're the one whose eyes he opened. And the man says, he's a prophet. Okay, now it's a little small detail, but it's actually really important that he says that. Because notice, if you look back at verse 11, the man born blind calls Jesus a man. And now in verse 17, he calls him a prophet. And so we see that this man born blind, he's kind of growing in his appreciation of who Jesus is. Now, the Pharisees, on the other hand, are not growing in their appreciation of who Jesus is, and they are about to raise the stakes. So look at verse 18. Now it says, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and that he had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then now does he see? And his parents answered, well, we know this is our son. We know that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we don't know. And we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. Now, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, that he was to be put out of the synagogue. And therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. All right, so the Pharisees raise the stakes by bringing the guy's parents in on this conversation. Now, on a side note, I want to remind you that when John uses this phrase, the Jews, that he's not making blanket statements about a whole ethnicity, about the Jewish people. This is a technical term for John. He uses it to describe this like conspiracy of religious leaders in Jerusalem who are opposing Jesus. Because remember, John, the guy who wrote the book, he is himself Jewish, as is Jesus and just about every other character in the gospel. And so when John talks about the Jews, he's not making blanket statements about a people group. He is singling out just these religious leaders who were opposing Jesus at the time. And so these religious leaders, they don't believe that Jesus or that this man was really born blind. And so they bring his parents out, and they're like, is this your son? You say he was born blind. Was he really born blind? And the parents are like, well, he's a grown man. Ask him. He can speak for yourself. We know that, yeah, that is our son. That checks out. He was born blind. But what's going on now, why he can see all of a sudden, and what he's gotten caught up with this guy Jesus, we don't know anything about that. So ask him. You know, he'll speak for himself. And then John adds this editorial remark that they said this because they were afraid. They were afraid because the religious leaders had said, if anybody confesses that Jesus is the Christ, they're going to be put out of the synagogue. Now, this might not sound like a big deal, but it actually really was a big deal. And this is kind of the major drama of this story. Why was it such a big deal to be put out of the synagogue? Remember, ancient Rome, they did not have freedom of religion, okay? Part of being a good Roman citizen was participating in the Roman official religion, like worshiping the Roman pantheon of gods that you had to study in middle school. Now, and so that, like, the Romans enforced that. Now, the Romans, they were also pretty savvy, and they knew that there were certain people groups out there that were so religiously devout that if they forced their religion on them, that it would cause more harm than good. And so they had these policies where they're like, if you swear your allegiance to Rome, we will let you keep your religion. Just don't cause us problems. And Judaism was one of those religions, obviously, right? Crucial to Judaism and also to Christianity was the worship of the one true God and not participating in worshiping false gods like the Roman gods. And so the Jewish people were allowed this exemption. And because Christianity was considered like a denomination or like a sect of Judaism, Christianity was kind of rolled into the same exemption as Judaism. And so the Christians were also exempt from having to participate in all the Roman religious stuff, as long as you kept your membership in good standing at the local synagogue. But if you lost that and you got kicked out of the synagogue, you also lost your exemption from participating in the Roman religion, and this would open you up to being persecuted by the Romans if you refused to worship Caesar as a god. All right? So for Christians, this prospect of like, well, if I say that Jesus is the Christ and I get kicked out of my local synagogue, this could lead to serious persecution for me. And that was a real risk in the ancient world. And the original church that originally read this Gospel of John, they would have been very familiar with that risk. It was something that they faced every day. And so here they read this story and they can see what the man born blind, what his parents are up against. And they're like, oh yeah, I know that dilemma. These parents said their son had been healed by Jesus, but acknowledging that would put them at risk for persecution. And so those fears over that kept them from seeing Jesus. And they're like, well, you know, we know that's our son, but we don't know what he's got mixed up in. So, you need to take that up with him. Now, contrast their response with the man born blind himself, because I love his response. Look at verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man in who had been born blind. And they said to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. And he answered, well, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. And so they said to him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Yeah. And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple? We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this man, we don't even know where he comes from. And the man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if everyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, that God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone has opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. But they answered him, you were born in utter sin. Would you teach us? And they cast him out. All right, so the original religious leaders, they bring the man born blind back in and they say to him, you're like, give glory to God. Now what they mean by that is, all right, be honest with us. Tell the truth now. We know this guy Jesus. He's, you know, possessed by a demon or he's into the dark arts or something, and we know he's doing crazy stuff. Tell us what he did. But what's the irony in this statement that they make to him? Because by confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the man actually is giving glory to God. Like he is giving glory to God by telling people, hey, Jesus opened my eyes. And so this is just another instance of John using irony in the things that people say. And then throughout this dialogue, you see that same irony. The man born blind, he kind of acts like a simpleton. You know, he's like, oh, I don't know what's going on. I was blind, I see now. Beyond that, I don't really know. And yet, when you look through all the things he says some like really profound things. Now, the Pharisees, on the other hand, they're like, we know this guy's a sinner. We know he's not from God. We know all this. We know that. And yet, everything they say is wrong. And so again, it's this irony that John is using. And it's interesting to see the man born blind, he's growing further in his understanding of Jesus. In verse 11, he calls Jesus a man. In verse 17, he calls him a prophet. And then in verse 33, he says he's a man sent from God. All right, so he's growing in his understanding of Jesus. And I love his courage, right? You know, his parents refused to see Jesus for who he is because they were afraid, right? They were afraid of the social consequences of being cast out of the synagogue. But the man himself demonstrates courage, right? And he's not dismayed by threats. You know, he sticks with Jesus. He's like, this guy opened my eyes. He must be from God. And I love him as a paradigm for what it looks like to follow Jesus. I love his courage. I love his conviction. I love the simplicity of his faith. I love that Jesus is like, hey, go and wash. And what does he do? He goes and he washes, right? I love that about him. So often when God calls me to do things, my mind goes to like all the risks, right? Or all the things that could go wrong, right? God, if I did that, what would that look like financially? Right? Or God, if I did that, what if I failed? Right? Or God, if I did that, what would people think about me? But I love that this man born blind, he doesn't ask any of those questions. Jesus is like, go and wash. He's like, all right. He goes and he washes. He trusts God and he obeys. And I love that. And that's the kind of man I want to be. And I also love in this passage, and this is a hard truth, but I love that the scriptures are honest. There's no promise that everything's going to be rosy, right, if you follow after Jesus. In fact, in verse 34, the man, he does everything that Jesus calls him to do, and in verse 34 says, they cast him out, right? The very thing that the parents were afraid of, that's what happened to the man born blind. He got cast out of the synagogue. His faith cost him something. But all was not lost for the man born blind. In fact, far from it. Because look at verse 35. It says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you've seen him, and it is he who's speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, then you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. One of the themes of the Gospel of John is that God goes out to meet people where they are. I mean, it's even in the prologue, the very opening verses of John, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And here's another instance of that. Here, this man, it says he's cast out, and then the very next verse, it says, and Jesus went out and found him. Jesus went out and found him. When you are cast out because of your faith, you don't go alone. Jesus says to the man, he's like, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man says, like, who is he that I might believe in him? And Jesus says, the guy talking to you here, that's the one speaking to you. And what does the man say? Verse 11, he called Jesus a man. Verse 17, he called him a prophet. Verse 33, he called him someone sent by God. And then in verse 38, he says, Lord. Lord, I believe. He finally gets it. Now, at the very end of this story, we get Jesus' interpretation of everything that's happened. He says in verse 39, he says, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. In other words, Jesus has this way of turning things upside down. Right? You have these Pharisees who, like, they were steeped in the Word of God, and they knew the Scriptures inside and out, and they were meticulous in how they obeyed, but you know, in their pride, they were unable to see Jesus for who he is. But the man born blind, he's a guy, he's an outcast. He's on the side of the road. He's begging. He has to listen to people walk by and like have theological debates about like, hey, who do you think sinned, this guy or his parents? Like that's his life, is listening to people talk about his situation. And yet he has his eyes opened to the truth of who Jesus is. And Jesus has this same effect today. Jesus opens eyes and Jesus blinds. Jesus is a divisive figure. And so for those whose hearts are like set on the world and are set against God, Jesus is going to strengthen that resolve. The religious leaders, they honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. And so when they saw Jesus, it just kind of exposed them for who they were. And they were like, no, we don't want anything to do with this guy. Jesus, by his very nature, is divisive. So when you step out in faith, you will encounter opposition from people who have been blinded by sin. And that's just the way that the world responds to Jesus. And so experiencing hardship or experiencing opposition isn't necessarily a sign that you're doing something wrong. In fact, it could be just the opposite, right? Sometimes following Jesus is going to get you put out of the synagogue. But here's the thing. You don't go out alone. And the man born blind, he didn't see Jesus as Lord until after he had been put out. It wasn't until the man got cast out that he saw Jesus for who he is. When we follow Jesus to the hard places, that's when we see him for who he really is. He goes with us. Now, this is going to bring us to our time of response. The band's going to come back up. We've got another song to sing, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you didn't grab your elements on the way in, you can grab them now. We've got tables in the back. We've got them on the sides. I think that one might be out. No, it looks like there's some there. There's tables on the sides as well. So you can get up and grab them right now. Now, while we sing, I would love to pray for you. I am going to be standing right there, back there in that corner. Marlis, you're up for today, right? She says yes. Marlis is going to be back there from the women's prayer team. If you would feel more comfortable praying with a woman, Marlis would love to pray for you as well. And Steve is already standing back there. That's where he's going to be, and he would love to pray for you as well. So some of you here today, you know, you might feel God calling you to do something hard. You know, and maybe you have some, like, concerns about it. Maybe, like, you want to be like the man born blind, where it's like Jesus tells me to go and wash, and I just go and wash. But maybe you have questions. Well, I would love to pray for you about that. If you've got other things going on, maybe stuff with your job, stuff with your kids, stuff with your health, I would love to pray for that as well. Anything going on, big or small, I'd love to pray for you. But Jesus never promises us that life is going to be easy if we follow him and we do all the right things. And in fact, he promises just the opposite. If we follow him, we're going to be misunderstood. We're going to be rejected, just as Jesus himself was misunderstood and rejected. He doesn't promise us, if you have faith, you won't be cast out. What he promises us is, if you're cast out, I will go with you, right? So as we come to the table today, God's message for you is, I am with you. Right? I am with you. What do you have to fear? The God who was in the beginning is with you. The God who made all things is with you. The God who turned water to wine, who healed an official's son, who healed a paralyzed man, who fed the 5,000, who walked on the water, who gave sight to the blind, and who raises the dead is with you. What do you have to fear? So I don't know what God has called you to do today. Maybe it's something scary. Maybe you're afraid of, you know, being cast out of the synagogue. And as we take the bread and the cup today, I want you to remind yourself that God is with you, that he has anointed your eyes with mud, and he has called you to go and wash. And he doesn't promise you that the road ahead will be easy, but he does promise you two things. If you go and wash, you will come back seeing. And if you go and wash, He goes with you. If you trust and obey, you will see Jesus in a fresh way that you otherwise would not. Would you stand with me as we join Jesus at the table? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Did you pray with me? Father, again, we confess that you are here with us right now in this moment. And we still our hearts as we prepare to worship. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here who maybe they're facing some kind of hard decision, maybe something exciting that you've called them to, and they just don't know how it's going to work out. Father, I just pray that you would remind them in this moment that they are in your care, that you are watching over them, and that they don't need to be afraid. We thank you for Jesus, the one who gives sight to the blind, who heals the paralyzed, who walks on water, who raises the dead. Our trust is in him. It is our confession that he died for sins and rose from the dead. And we just ask that you be glorified in our worship right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.